This morning we are in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And Jesus' ministry is well underway. The people are amazed at the things he says as well as the things that he does. And we pick it up in verse... I feel like I'm trapped up here with a wall of boxes. That's to protect me from you. If any of you get rowdy or something, I will hide behind my Christmas boxes. Verse 9, calling this section the Pharisee and the Sinner. Also, verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The word that's translated despise, the Greek word is exoutheneo, means to make of no account, to despise utterly. It's to consider someone literally, the word literally means you consider somebody a nobody. You're just a nobody. And so he's talking to people who are convinced that their own little group is the only group that is right, and everyone else on the planet is wrong. He's talking to people who are convinced that their little group is the only one that's right, and everyone else on the planet is wrong. Let me say that again. He's talking to a group who thinks that they're the only ones that are right and everyone else is wrong. Does that sound very appropriate to today?
Yes.
And I'm really sorry to bring in politics again. I was really hoping I could stop talking about politics for like a few weeks or something like this. But, and don't just be thinking about those people, whoever those people are to you. You know, for some of you who were glad that Mr. Trump got elected, don't be thinking about the Democrats. And for those of you who may have voted Democrat, because there are folks in our church who do, and we love you to pieces, don't go thinking about those idiot Republicans. What we have to say today really kind of impacts all of this. It really does. Now, we know he's talking about religious issues. He's going to be talking about Pharisees who considered that their little group was the only ones right. But the principles apply across life, don't they? They apply across life. I think some of us have a sense of self-righteousness when it comes to our political views. And frankly, and I think I've said this before, and don't shoot me for this. There are some things that when I hear a Democrat talk about what they value, that I actually can't argue with, because I would agree with. You know, racial equality. I'm on board on that one. I hate racial prejudice. I hate it. Republicans who talk about the need to protect unborn children. Well, I'm with you on that. I mean, who in the world doesn't want to protect unborn children? So you've got to be careful how you handle these things. And be careful that you don't fall into this thing about people who despise others, who think that other people who think differently than you are idiots, that they're nothing. Be careful here. Just be careful. They may indeed be idiots. But they might not be completely an idiot. He says these are people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And let me just bring in some doctrinal clarity of what the Bible says. The Bible says that indeed none of us are good enough. When it comes to meeting God's standards of righteousness, no single human being is good enough. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." No single human being is good enough to stand before God. Not one. When Isaiah had this amazing vision of God, his response immediately was, "Woe is me," and he's a prophet. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." No one is good enough. And the consequences of sin is separation from God. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." You get sin in your life, you're disconnected. You're dead before God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as horrible as our sin is, there is an answer to our sin. Jesus is God's gift, God's grace to us. When Jesus died on the cross, he was acting as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. Now he's speaking this to people. He's going to speak this parable to people who thought they were good enough on their own. Verse 10 is where he picks up the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, as you know, the Pharisees, it's kind of like Judaism in Jesus' day had different denominations, you could say, you know. There was the Pharisees of all the sects of the Jews, they were the strictest. They lived a rigid life composed of things like fasting and prayers and doing good deeds. They believed in the miraculous. They believed in angels. They believed in life after death. And they believed that the entire Old Testament was the Word of God, which happens to be what we believe. You know, we would go yay, yay and amen. And nobody worked harder at being righteous than the Pharisees. Nobody worked harder. And so two men go up to pray. One is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. Tax collectors were Jewish men who were employed by the Romans, because remember, the Jews living in Israel, they weren't their own masters. They had an imperial overlord who had conquered their country. And so the Romans employed Jews to be tax collectors to collect taxes from their fellow Jews. And so they were considered by the normal Jews to be traitors. To the normal Jew, they were the worst of all sinners. It's not just like some people like to say, well, tax collector, it's like how you hate the IRS. No, it's not like the IRS. The IRS represents our government. It would be like they had sold out their country to the evil emperor. And they are working for the evil emperor. Whoa, I forgot. Yeah, Darth Vader is working for the evil emperor. You know, that's who the tax collectors were to the normal Jew in Jesus' day. So two men go up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I don't know if he had that kind of voice. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Now, the Pharisee stood and prayed. Jesus is going to pick apart the guy a little bit. He's going to pick apart the Pharisee. But the problem isn't in him standing. Standing is an acceptable position to pray. It's okay to pray standing up. The publican or the tax collector will also be standing in a minute. While the tax collector is standing in the back, he doesn't draw too much attention to himself. The Pharisee is apparently standing in a place so that others can see him. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." That's what's behind this guy's prayer. He wants to be seen by people. And it says in verse 11, and thus he prayed, and he prayed thus with himself. I like the New American Standard Translation here the best because it brings out a little thing in the Greek. It says, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. He's not praying to God. He's praying to himself. He's praying to himself. When my heart is filled with pride, my prayers don't get very far. When my heart is filled with pride, really all that I'm talking to is myself. In the first century, in first century Judaism, the way Judaism worked in those days, people would offer prayers for one of three things. They would either be confessing their sin, they would be giving thanks for some blessing that they had received, or they would be offering some petition, some request from God, either for themselves or for others. Those are the three areas that people would pray in. But if you pay attention, the Pharisee's prayer doesn't fit any of those categories. He's just trying to make himself look better. That's all that he's trying to do. He says, I pray that I'm thankful that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, and it goes on down the line. And the lesson here is about dangerous comparisons. When we compare ourselves with others, we are likely to draw the wrong conclusions. Some people tend to compare themselves with others that they think are better than them. And the conclusion is, when you compare yourself to somebody better than you, what's the conclusion? I'm terrible. That's right. That's right. I come to the conclusion that I'm terrible. Sometimes as a pastor, I will compare myself with other pastors, either, whether it's somebody that's like a bigger church or a more wide-ranging ministry or somebody who's invited to speak at conferences. Or there's hundreds of ways that pastors compare themselves to each other. And usually the result is, when I do that, I'm quite depressed. I will be depressed for days. And I feel like an utter failure. Some people will choose to compare themselves with others that they think are worse than them. And if you look at who the Pharisee is comparing himself to, that's what he's doing. He's picking the worst of the worst, including this tax collector, you know. He's picking the bottom of the barrel, and at least I'm not as bad as that guy. And to be honest, sometimes as a pastor, this is what I do. I will pick some pastor of a smaller church or somebody who's not as well educated as myself, you know, or somebody obviously, or somebody who's fallen into sin, or somebody who doesn't speak as well as I do, or somebody who doesn't do PowerPoint as awesome as I do. I put that last one in because I thought I'd get a applause for you. And now I feel quite good about myself. David Dinkins, he's back in the 90s. He was the mayor of New York, first black mayor of New York. Awesome, awesome guy. He was riding through the city in his limousine with his wife, Joyce. They were looking out the window, and they recognized a man alongside the road who was doing manual labor. They recognized him as John, a guy who used to date Mrs. Dinkins. And seeing him, the mayor smiled a little bit smugly at his wife, and he said, you must be so glad, he said, to be married to the powerful mayor in the limo rather than to poor John shoveling alongside the road. His wife smiled and she said, if I'd married John, he'd be with me in the mayor's limo. Yeah, got him. Oh, I love it. Watch out for that pride. Jesus told a parable, and think about, I'm not going to take the time to take you to Matthew 25, but Jesus told that parable about the wealthy man who was going to go on a business trip, and he entrusted his money to three people, three servants. One he gave five bags of money to, the other two bags of money, and the other one bag of money. We call this the parable of the talents, because talents is like a measure of money. You know the story that I'm talking about? And when the man returned, he rewarded each man. He rewarded each man based on what he had done with the bags of money that he had been entrusted with. The servants weren't judged by comparing what they did to what the other servants had done. You know, well, you only made 2 bags of money and he made 5 bags of money. No. They were judged based on what they had done with what they were given. If you want to judge yourself correctly, be careful about judging yourself, comparing yourself to other people, because other people have been given different things than you. And when we stand before God, what God really cares about is not what you've done like the other person, but what have you done, as God's going to say, what have you done with what I gave you? You are my flock. You know, Evie Free is not my flock. I'm not going to be judged based on what happens at Evie Free. I will be judged based on what God has entrusted to me. And same with you. If you want to be accurate in your assessment of how am I doing, you've got to look carefully at, well, what has God given me? Now see, this guy's going down the dangerous road because he's feeling good about himself because he picked some easy targets to compare himself to. So, verse 12, and he goes on and he says, and by the way, God, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, fasting twice a week, the law of Moses required the Jews to fast once a year at Yom Kippur. That was the requirement. The Pharisees took it just a little bit past that, twice a week. That's like 50 times a year instead of once a year. And he says, and I give tithes of all that I possess. In other words, they gave God 1/10 of everything they owned. Jesus said, Matthew 23:23, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Those are spices. That's probably grow a little spice garden growing out in the little window box outside the kitchen, something like that. You know, you even tithe these things and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So the Pharisees would go through their little spice garden and they'd count the little leaves. You know, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Here, this one's God's. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. This way, and this one's God. And they would give 1/10 of everything to God just to make sure that they were doing it right. And Jesus' rebuke, don't misunderstand me. He's not rebuking them for tithing. He says you should have done that, but you shouldn't have neglected the other things, the more important things like justice and mercy and truth. I hope that you don't feel righteous because you gave to the church. I hope not. If we've given you that impression, whoa, I'm so sorry. You don't get brownie points for giving to the church, so you may want to rethink about what you do. You know, some of you are going, oh, can I get my check back? Okay. No. No. I'm teasing. You don't get brownie points for this. We do this out of love for God. Because, see, gang, it's all about motives. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I could have just the most awesome spiritual gifts. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. I could be the most gifted person. And then he says, and though I bestow all my goods, I could not just give a tithe, I'll give everything to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If I don't do the things that I do out of love for God, I'm wasting my time. Because frankly, God, I got news for you. God isn't all that impressed with what you do for him. He's not all that impressed. Yeah, but God, you know what I do. You know what I do for you. I do this and this and this. And I tithe. You, do you think that God needs your tithe when the Bible says that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Do you think he needs your tithe? No, the church needs your tithe. No. Sorry. I couldn't resist the humor. No, actually, we're doing okay. God provides very well. God's not all that impressed. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and he was telling them about how the Macedonians were so amazing in how they had learned to give. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, he says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. He was just amazed at the way the Macedonians gave. And you know what? The Macedonians were the poor church. And Paul's telling the rich church, the Corinthians, he's telling them what awesome givers the Corinthians were. Because not because of the dollar amount, but because they were doing it right, because they did it from a right heart. They gave their hearts right, the first of the Lord's. God is concerned about your heart behind what you do. I have a video. Kind of cute. Now, if you are a musician, you realize what the dad's doing. You know, the kid's just banging away on the piano, and you're not hearing just what the kid does, you know, right? And the dad was just smart enough to be able to take what he'd recorded, and then he dubbed in this beautiful string parts and all this kind of stuff and all like that. But the beauty wasn't because the kid had learned Mozart's, you know, sonata or whatever. Kid's just banging the keys on the piano. But it's somebody that he loves. Dad loves this kid. And the beauty really comes in from what dad adds to what the kid does, doesn't it? Your gifts that you do, the things that you do for God, don't think that God is just so glad that you're on his team. Because what would he do without you? He could do plenty without you, don't get me wrong, but he loves you for you because you're his child. It's all about motives. Are you fasting? Is fasting and giving bad things? No, they have benefit for us if we learn to do them. But what's more important is our motive. This guy's motives are just like in the toilet. So, verse 13, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. The word that's translated be merciful is a very beautiful word. And I want to spend some time picking it apart. It's the Greek word helaskomai. It can be translated to appease, to be propitious, to be gracious or to be merciful. Now, I would guess that most of the words in that definition you understand. You might not understand the word propitious. So let me explain that. It's a word that is built on the idea of sacrifice, of blood being spilt to pay for sins. That's what propitiation is. Blood being spilt to pay for sins. A related Greek word is used to describe the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. We call it the mercy seat, but it is also called a propitiatory. It is a place where blood is sprinkled and sins are dealt with. Are you with me so far? Don't get too lost on the propitiation thing. Another related word, part of this hilaskomai, another related Greek word is used in 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's the same word. You can think of it as mercy. You can think of it as grace, but it's mercy that comes. It's forgiveness that comes because somebody spilt their blood. Somebody shed their blood. And I want to talk just for a minute about, a brief minute, about the mercy place. Because there is a place. The propitiatory was a place. There is a place for you and I to receive mercy and forgiveness. It's through the blood of Jesus that we are forgiven. It's not by our own good deeds that we are forgiven, but it's through the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. If you get confused in your theology and you start thinking that God forgives you because you repented from your sin, you're going to have trouble understanding God's grace. Romans 3 uses our propitiatory word. It's woven in here, but you don't see it really in the New Living Translation. But I like this way he writes this out. He says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin." That's the propitiatory idea. "People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood." You need to be careful when you're overwhelmed with condemnation. And I have to tell you that I'll bet one or two of you this week have been overwhelmed with condemnation. And there's something that you did, and you just can't believe that you did it. Or it might be something that's just so horrible to you, and you just can't believe that you did it. And you feel condemned. You feel guilt-ridden. Maybe it's something that you've done before, and you've done it again, and again, and again, and you just can't believe you've done it again. I have to tell you, there is a place for forgiveness. It's in Jesus. He doesn't count the number of times you come to him for forgiveness, because he's paid for them all. There is mercy here today for you. There is forgiveness for you. And yes, God wants you to repent. He wants you to turn around, because he really doesn't want you stuck in this hole. But it starts with you coming to him, because his throne is a throne of grace. It's a place of mercy. It's where sins have been paid for. So this man cries out, "God, be merciful to me." He's speaking of blood sacrifice. "God, be merciful. Bring mercy. Cover my sin. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And actually, literally, in the Greek, it's, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I am the sinner. Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, or righteous, literally righteous. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In the end, it wasn't the Pharisee who was right with God. It was the humble tax collector that was right with God. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. There's a danger when it comes to pride, friends. Dangerous thing to be proud. Solomon wrote, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When you walk in pride and you start thinking that you are it, you are the thing, you know all the answers, get ready, buddy, because you're heading for something.
Man down.
These are painful to watch. This one's funny. Listen. That looks like me. Sumo wrestlers.
Did you eat my chocolate? Did you? Oh my crud.
Dad, that Rachel has her head stuck in her pumpkin.
This is going on Facebook for sure.
And with the most awesome golfer in the world. doesn't help when you got people there to laugh at you, I tell you. And frankly, this has been one of my concerns about Mr. Trump, is his abundance of pride. You need to pray for him for this. You need to pray that he will learn humility, because it's not good for our nation to be led by a man filled with pride. I hope and pray that he will learn this. When you're talented in an area, don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to acknowledge your talent, but to do it in a way that acknowledges God as the one who gives you your abilities. Because, and sometimes, you know, we're not actually all that talented. There was a young woman who went to her pastor, and she said, Pastor, I have a terrible sin. I want your help. I come to church on Sunday and can't help but thinking, I'm the prettiest girl in the congregation. I know I shouldn't think that way, but I just can't help. I want you to help me with it. The pastor said, well, Mary, don't worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin. It's just a horrible mistake. That was to balance out the Dinkins thing, you know, where the man gets dinged, and this one, we'll let the women get dinged on that one. Pride's danger. And let me just say this. When you're in conflict with people, watch your pride. Because your pride will make it worse. The guys who came to the men's breakfast a week ago Saturday, Greg was Greg Bird was talking about how important it is in marriages to approach each other with vulnerability. That's how you resolve things. Pride is not being vulnerable. Pride is, I'm awesome, you're an idiot. I'm glad I'm not like you, kind of a thing. Look, if you're in conflict with people, you need to humble yourself. You'll go a lot further. You go a lot further with humility than you will with pride. Verse 14, he says, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humble mercy is the last lesson I just want to say. If you're looking for that place of mercy that we talked about earlier, you will only find it when you come to God in humility. There's a story over 100 years ago of a coal mine disaster. This story came out of England, the north of England. A coal shaft caved in, trapped many miners. The shaft was completely blocked. Those who were in the mine gathered in a spot where the last remains of air could be breathed. And they sat there and they sang and they prayed in the dark. They couldn't even light a candle. They were afraid they were going to run out of air. They were in total darkness, but a gleam of hope cheered them when one of them said that he had heard that there was a connection between that pit and an old pit that had been worked years ago. He said it was a long passage through which a man might get to by crawling all the way, lying flat on the ground, and he would go see if it were passable. The passage was very long, but they crept through it on their stomachs, and at long last they came out to the light at the bottom of the other shaft, and they were saved. That's a picture of humility. That's how you reach mercy, is through humility, lying flat on the ground. Mercy is available. Grace is available for those who are willing to humble themselves. Peter writes, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace." He gives grace to the humble. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, with that, we're going to have communion. This is Communion Sunday. So we get to have a wonderful time of just worshiping God, sharing in communion with each other. If I could get the folks who are going to help with communion to come up. And while they do so, how about if you and I spend a minute preparing our hearts and praying? Would you pray with me? Father, I would like to pray, first of all, for any of us here who are struggling, whether it's with guilt and condemnation, or maybe we've never taken that very first step of coming to you. And Lord, I want to give those folks a chance to do that, Lord. We are so grateful, God, that you have a place of mercy for us. There is a place that we can be forgiven. And in a sense, it's at the cross. It's where your blood was shed for us. And so, friend, I just got to say to you, if you've never opened your heart to Jesus, let today be the day, because he wants to forgive you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants you to know him. And it starts with a simple prayer. I'd encourage you to whisper this to God after me. Dear God, I am willing to admit that I am a sinner. I'm not even sure how you could forgive me. But the pastor says you will. And so, God, I come to you, not trusting in my work, but trusting in what Jesus did for me. I trust that he died for me. And I choose to give my life to him. Would you wash me and cleanse me and forgive all my sins? Would you make me your child? And I thank you for hearing me. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.